During the summer months, we like to try to get to know our people a little bit, and just in an informal way. Who are you? Where are you from? Where'd you grow up? What's your story? You know, how does it? How can just to get to know who are the people in the room? And knowing Jimmy Greer's story, I just thought his story really connects to the message today and to the topic of fatherhood. And if I had to, you know, give a title to what he's going to share this morning, but I would say Jimmy's story really connects to the fatherhood of God. It's the fatherhood of God, the goodness of God in his story. So I'll call Jimmy up if he, let's see, where is he? Here he is, right here. Come on up and share. Tell us, where'd you grow up, Jimmy, and then tell us your story.
Well, Drew asked me earlier this week to give my story. I have the greatest dad, and I'm not going to make it through this, because I'm going to tell you about a dad that's so wonderful and so meaningful that it can't be expressed. I grew up here in Atlanta. I'm going to give my age away. I was born in 1957. On a farm on Briarcliff Road, 5 acres. I did not have a lot growing up. We weren't a real rich family. My dad built houses. So part of what I learned was a work ethic very early. Being on a farm, by the time I turned 5, I had to go in the fields and plow. I had to pick and plant. I had to do a lot of things that most 5-year-olds don't do. By the time I was 8, my dad had me out at his workspace on the building houses, cleaning up. And this included walk boards that were about 15 feet long, 2x12s. And an 8-year-old has no business picking those things up, throw them in the back of a truck. But this was what my dad expected of me. Now, my name is James Greer. The name I was known by my dad most of the time was GDSOB. I did not have a dad. He spent his time slapping me, beating me with a belt, forcing me to do things that child should not have to do. And I grew up with that. And so 1968 was, I want to stop for a second and just tell you. Coming in this morning, I heard a song. It's one of the best songs I can tell you. And in the words of it, it says, "I'm still counting my blessings. Even though I can't count that high, because God has blessed me." Now, my story is not going to sound like a blessing. God has blessed me with all blessings. And I want to point out 4 important ones to me. But growing up, 1968, a show came out called Star Trek. Now, you got to remember what I was living with as a child, the beatings and everything else. My favorite character and soon to become my hero, thank you, soon to become my hero was Spock. Why? Because he could control his emotions. He knew exactly, he loved science and I loved that. When I was growing up, my mom gave me 3 encyclopedias. I read them from cover to cover. The World Book, the Britannica Encyclopedia, and a Science Encyclopedia. There were about 16 volumes in it. This was my life. I had no friends because there was no one that lived near us. And so I became Spock. Controlled my emotions. I learned how to be logical, how not let anything bother me. My dad could beat me all day long. I didn't care because I was Vulcan. I could not be hurt. I excelled in every sport that I played. I excelled at all of my academics. I tried every way under the sun to get my dad to say, hey, that's a good job. Never heard it. I never heard once throughout my life, I love you. My mom or my dad. Because my mom was being persecuted as much as I was. So she was trying to hold together a marriage. Now, the one thing my mom did for me was she put me in Sunday school. Every Sunday, we were in church, no matter what. My dad wouldn't darken the door. And so I could tell you the longest verse, the shortest verse, how many words were in the Bible, exactly what each chapter was, where the all the books of the Bible. I could do the Ten Commandments and tell them. I knew the Beatitudes. I learned all this. That was because I was Spock. I needed to know this. This was important to me. This was important to my mom. And so I continued on. And in 1969, I'm sitting in church. John A. Pirtle was the pastor. I'll never forget him. He was preaching. It wasn't anything that I wanted to hear. So I picked up the Bible that was in front of me in the pew, and I opened up the book of Revelation, and I read it. First week, there's a little something here. God, what's going on? This isn't sounding nice. Second week, I'm going to read it again. So I read Revelation a second time. I got to the end, and it was like, okay, God, I don't want to go through this. I can't go through this. And according to what I'm reading, it could happen any time. I'm 12 years old. This is the way I'm thinking. This could happen any time. I can't do this. So I went down front at the altar call. And Dr. Pirtle led me to the Lord. Now, it wasn't a heartfelt thing. It was just logical. If I trust Christ, I'm saved, and I won't have to go through tribulation. So I trusted Christ. And I did. I trusted Christ. My mom, my sister got saved the same day, and she was bawling her eyes out and everything. And my mom goes, you didn't get saved. You're not crying. There's nothing. Well, no, I couldn't cry. I'm a Vulcan. I don't cry. And so continued on. And then I met, when I got to high school, a friend. He shot me in the head with a BB gun. I was on my mini bike. And fortunately, it didn't hit me in the head. It hit the helmet. But we became fast friends after I jumped off and proceeded to beat him up a little bit. And Lee's dad was the pastor of a church. He also was hosting a special event at the Boy Scout Club called Youth Ranch. This particular place was where teenagers could come just as they are and hear about Christ. And I knew Christ as my Savior. This was a new experience. This was where I could invite my friends and literally have them come to know the Lord. And so slowly but surely, I began to actually follow and do things with them and do things at Youth Ranch. And it became very important to me. Then I was introduced to a summer camp that was happening at Florida Bible College. And got to remember, I'm a very avid reader, had no friends, actually. I just was just a quiet person. And went down to Florida Bible College, and it was literally a Bible college. And my grandmother had given me some money and said, give whatever you want with it. So I went into the bookstore, and I bought about 5 theology books. I'm about 15 years old at this time, and I sat down inside the room. Who cares about a beach? I don't care about the girls. I've got a biology book. This is really cool. And I still have the book. It's Biblical Theology by Cambron. In fact, I read it about a month ago. I finished it off a second time, reading through it. And so I'm sitting there reading this. And God began to work in my life. And so I continued to want to become more and more like Him. I didn't know why, but it seemed logical. And God was my Savior. So shouldn't I walk after Him? That's the way it should be. My dad, meanwhile, was an alcoholic. He began to, he smoked and was an alcoholic. And he started at the age of 13 for me, a process of dying of emphysema. 13 years of age, he could walk outside, but he could do no more work. At 14, he ended up inside the house, sitting at on a chair, staring out the front at Briarcliff Road, just watching things. When he, 15, I'm watching him now lie in the bed, unable to get up, smoking a cigarette, and sucking on an oxygen machine. And this was his life. I remember getting ready for school and watching him come in when I'm eating breakfast before high school, and he's smoking a cigarette, sitting at the table that's not lit. But he's enjoying every puff off of it. And by the time I got up to go to school, he was putting it out. He had never lit it. That's what I saw for my dad. At 13, I stopped him for the first time because I was bigger than he was because of what he made me do. And I said, "You will never slap me again. You can hit me with the belt all you want, but you will never slap me." And he never did after that because I blocked it. Well, at 16, I got a phone call, or I was at school, and my uncle came and picked us up. And as I got in the car with my uncle, I knew my dad was going to die. Don't ask me how, but I just knew today's the day. So I went home, sat at the end of the bed with my mom, and my dad passed away. My mom couldn't handle death or dead people. She literally passed out. And I laid her down, and I'm looking at my dad. He's got his mouth wide open. He can't close his jaws because he's been using the bird machine, as we called it, for 3 years. So I walk into the bathroom, got a towel, tied his jaw shut, and I walked out. Didn't shed a tear. All I knew was, man, I don't have to worry about anything anymore. I don't have to worry about a belt swinging through the air hitting me. I don't have to worry about not sleeping all the way through the night because we're going to actually have it quiet in the house. I won't have to hear him cursing and yelling, doing all the things. And then I heard my aunts and uncles who were sitting in the other room, and they're talking about how my mom was going to have to buy this for my dad to put him into the grave. She's laying on the bed, passed out. And there was no defense. So here's a 16-year-old who walked straight in, and I looked him in the eye, and I became a non-Greer on that day because I looked at them and I said, "My dad is going to be buried in the suit he wants with the tie he bought and the shirt he put in the bottom drawer. And if you don't like it, walk out of this house now." And I turned around and went back to check on my mom. And at that point, every one of the Greers ignored me. I was no longer in the family because I stood up to them. Why did I do it? Because Ten Commandments. Honor thy father and thy mother. And I had to do what was right. So, I saw my mom change at that point because my dad was gone also. She became friendly. She said for the first time to me, I love you. That was something that I never heard. And then, 2 years later, as I'm growing up, and I've started to get ready for the end of high school and go into college, and I was going to, I went to Baptist University of America, studying to be not a preacher. I didn't want to be a preacher. I'm not called to be a preacher. I never was called to be a preacher, and I knew that, but I wanted to teach the Bible. Because God had given me the gift of teaching. And he said, okay, this is what you can do. So I went to Florida, Baptist University of America. And while I was there, I met a professor named Don Davis. This man made a profound difference in my life because he took me on a trip through the college to the to Israel. And I sat on the bank of the Jordan, Sea of Galilee, and I could see Christ in my head walking across that sea. Now, they're bombing the Golan Heights at the time. It was 1979 or 78. And I lived scriptures for the first time. It was so cool. When I came back, I met a man in our church. His name was George Robinson. He really was an example of the dad I wanted. I loved him. I respected that man. I was at his house, just chatting with him. I had no other reason to be there. He took time with me, too. And as time went on, I was getting ready to go to a ball game. I was playing softball with my church. And his daughter said she wanted to go to the ball game. And George was going to take her. This was the kind of dad he was. He would do anything for his children. And I said, George, I'm going to the game. I got to drive by the house. I'll take her. I took his daughter to the game. And so I took his daughter to the game. And we spent some time after the game at the Steak and Shake. His daughter's name was Leslie, my wife. Guys, be careful. That's all I'm going to tell you. She prayed 3 years that I would take her out. 3 long years. I didn't stand a chance. And when I left the house that night, I'm going home and I'm thinking, wow, she's not bad. Maybe I ought to ask her out. Now, what I didn't even realize was that for 3 years, she had been spending a night with my sister at our house. I never noticed her. So I took her out, and 2 dates later, I'm sitting at the table after our date, and I'm talking to my mom, and so I always talk to her after a date. She was just a great sounding board. And I said, Mom, now you got to remember, I hadn't heard I love you growing up. I said, how do you know if you're in love? She looked me dead in the eyes and goes, if you're asking that, you are. So I ended up marrying, in 1979, most beautiful, most wonderful woman in the world. And that's my wife, 45 years ago. God blessed me. That was my second blessing. The first one was his salvation he gave me at 12. My third blessing came when we had our 3 kids. it was at this time, after I had the three kids, that my pastor at our church told me about a book. He says, listen, you need to read The Blessing by John Trent. And I thought, okay, I'll read anything. Just give me the book. So I started reading it. Came back to him after 1 week. And I said, I can't read this book. He goes, why? It bothers me. He goes, that's why I gave it to you. Read it. And I kept reading it. It was during the very end of that book, God grabbed my heart. I had lived till I was about 35 by logic, not by love, not by God, by logic. I was becoming my dad, and I saw it. My children were going to have the same thing I had. And God took hold of my heart, and I heard this. And it was the stone cracking as he broke my heart. And as the stones crumbled away, I made it to the carport, and I lost it. I cried for almost 30 minutes. I hadn't cried up until that point. I never cried about my dad's death, not even at the funeral. I didn't care. What I realized at that point was I hated my dad. I hated him with every bit of my soul. And suddenly God says, you've had 20 years, bud. My child, you're going to actually change now. And he's changed my heart to a heart of flesh. And I called my mom, called my sister, and I said, please meet me at mom's house. I need to see you. I drove down, and when my sister and my mom were sitting down, I said, I need to do something. I need to apologize. I hate Dad, and I need to be forgiven. I can't tell him I'm so sorry. I'll never get to tell him I'm so sorry. But I looked at my mom and my sister and I said, I hated Dad. I need you to forgive me. I can't live like this anymore. And God, through my mom and my sister, gave me that opportunity for forgiveness. My oldest daughter, don't get used to seeing me in a shirt like this. I don't wear them. Gave me this shirt. She was telling me I was the best dad. I never thought I'd hear that. But she also has told me, you changed that night, Dad. I saw you leave. When you came back, you were different. God broke me. I cry at the drop of a hat now. I don't care. Because God loves me, and I love him. For the first time in my life, I knew what real, real love was. I had never experienced it. My youngest will grab me and hold on to me and just hug me, and she won't let go. She loves me. My son, 2 years ago, we were in public. We were enjoying an event together, and he looked over at me and he said, I love you, Dad, and kissed me in front of everybody. This was a 35-year-old boy, 34-year-old. That doesn't happen, folks. God gave me three wonderful children, and even with my own mistakes, he helped me to raise them, to love him. I'm up here to tell you, there's nothing like a father. I never had one. until I had God, God the Father. And He kisses me every morning. He wraps His arms around me all during the day. He never has left me, never has forsaken me. There's been bad times, there's been good times, but you know what? He was always there. And my fourth blessing that I want to leave you with is from one of my favorite groups of all times, the Imperials. And a song in there says, give me a second. My child, welcome home. Come on in.
Jimmy, can't tell you how grateful I am for you to share that story, for us to benefit from God's work in your life. Stories are powerful because, like I said earlier in our prayer, we can't see God. But when you hear somebody's story, moving from hate and anger to love and kindness, and a softened heart, you just can't deny that. You can't deny the realness of God and His love and His grace in our lives. You know, we all need that. I need that. I need to be affirmed in faith. I need to know, you know, sometimes we ask, am I crazy? How do I know this is true? There are a lot of people who believe a lot of different things in this world. How do I know this is true? And I'll tell you, in my experience, and having lots of friends who have lots of different religious backgrounds and perspectives or non-religious backgrounds and perspectives, I've never met anybody who has a story of transformation, of a heart that is tuned into a loving heart that's full of grace and love for those who hate you, for those who are a heart that's able to love their enemies. I've never met anybody that's been able to do that outside of somebody that's had a personal relationship and a connection with the love of Jesus. So we're all affirmed today, Jimmy, through your story. I really appreciate you sharing that. What a blessing. I don't have a lot for us this morning because I knew Jimmy's story was powerful and it's a big story. But I do want to affirm on Father's Day, we're talking about prayer, and I'll just talk for a few minutes, and then we'll wrap up. And be aware, if you're new with us, at the end of the service, we do allow for just a brief time of sharing takeaways. So, you know, as you're experiencing the service, as you hear Jimmy's story, as you sing songs, or maybe something you ate this morning, or a conversation you had, what are you walking away with this morning? And we love to hear from each other, just like we did in the beginning and sharing our gratitude and blessings of our dads. You don't have to share, but it certainly is a blessing when we do. So I'll just dive in, and I am going to kind of skim a little bit and wrap up and give us time. But I think Jimmy's story just really sets us up. The fatherhood of God, a loving father, and Jason Smith started us off in a gave us a message a few weeks ago on prayer, and he did such a great job, and it got me thinking about prayer. This summer, we were just kind of going to do a bunch of standalones, but we're sort of riding that wave of prayer, and today I thought we'd transition into the Lord's Prayer. Last week, I handed out a prayer guide that I put together about 7 years ago. There are a lot of copies at the back table. We'll have them at House Church next week, and it's also online. But it's intended for people that, if you're like me, a lot of times, I don't know how to pray. Or I'm afraid to pray in a group or by myself. Am I doing this right? And so this prayer guide, I think, will be very, very helpful. It's basically sentence prayers. It's one-word prayers. It kind of walks us through. And so I'm going to pull from that a little bit this morning. But I encourage you, pick one up, and we'll continue to make more copies. Pick some up for friends or family. And you can also download it online. But sort of the umbrella, I introduced this last week. I read a verse a few weeks ago. Acts 3, verse 19 said this: "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Times of refreshing. And so as I think about summer, we all need refreshing. We all need refreshing all year long, and we need refreshing, and the best refreshing we get comes from the Lord. But my hope for me, and I probably for all of you are thinking the same way, I sure hope that summertime, with the break in the schedules, that that I experience some refreshment. And so my hope is that that'll continue, that you'll experience refreshment today. And I think we already have been refreshed by the music and Jimmy's story. So real quick, I'm not going to go into a review from last week, but all of the notes and everything's up there. There were some good, helpful things. The one thing that I would say, if I had to say, you know, what's a takeaway from last week, that prayer is our lifeline to God. It really is. Bible reading, we need that. It's as important, it's as vital as prayer. But prayer is the relational piece of God. And sometimes that scares us because we go, oh, great, I'm not really good at that. I don't know if I'm doing that right. But you can relax because God knows that about us. And when the disciples said, you know, Jesus, they're walking around, how do we pray? How do we pray? He said, calm down. He didn't say that, but I think he said that. Here's how you pray. Our Father. How he started. Our Father. And then he went through the Lord's Prayer. And I'm not going to go through that today, but I'm going to camp out on the Our Father. And you know, Jesus introduced that. But we see it in the Old Testament too. God has always been Father. The Old Testament, the Israelites, the people of God, didn't know God so much as Father. There's a huge fear of God. He was creator. He's holy. They're aware of those things. David, I think, got that he knew God as Father. One of the reasons I think that the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart, because he knew God in a personal way. Isaiah knew that. Isaiah wrote about God being Father. As I think about prayer, an observation is there are two passages of Scripture that almost everybody knows or we go to in times of trouble, in times of distress, in times of preparation, whatever. They are the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Most people know, at least the first sentence of that. Very common. But the next and the other is the Lord's Prayer. And I was watching a couple weeks ago, I told y'all with Memorial Day, I was watching testimonies of World War II soldiers. And there was a man named Frank DeVita who drove one of the landing crafts during D-Day. And he told his story. And I think there's a picture of Frank. There is a video, and it's great. I think I may have linked it online previously or shared it on our Facebook group. But basically, listening to Frank tell the story, he was in the first wave. And as they went in, the bullets started to hit the boat. They were hitting the metal ramp that was pulled up. And as they got closer and closer to shore, they're filled with men. He knew he was going to have to drop the ramp. And he knew as soon as he did, it was going to be mass destruction. He thought, I don't know if any of us are going to survive this. And he got the command to drop the ramp, and he didn't do it. Partly because he didn't know what was going on. But then his commanding officer was, drop the ramp, drop the ramp. And as soon as he did, basically everybody on his landing craft was wiped out. And there was a young soldier who made his way back to Frank, lying at Frank's feet, and Frank pulls the ramp up. I mean, it was just chaos trying to get out of there. And he said this man was dying, this young 18-year-old soldier. And Frank said, the only thing I knew to do is just pray the Lord's Prayer. Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. And he plays the Lord's Prayer. And that's when it struck me, what a gift God has given us. Pretty much everybody knows the Lord's Prayer. Now, the way that it's used oftentimes in football locker rooms, you know, right before the game, they pray it like a chant. Then oftentimes the coach will say, now let's go kick their butts, you know. But we know it. We know it. And the one thing that we're just going to, I'll leave you with today, is just this fatherhood of God we saw and we heard and experienced in Jimmy's story. What is a father? Neil Tift said this. He's a researcher, family researcher. He said, he was asked the question, what are the three primary roles of fathers? And he said that through almost every studied culture, fathers have assumed three primary roles, the protector, the provider, and the disciplinarian. And it's a lot bigger, but all in a spirit of love, really. But protector, provider, disciplinarian. And you know, the idea of discipline is the same root as disciple. So the father teaches. The father keeps us on the straight and narrow. And we don't like discipline. But the Bible tells us that the Lord disciplines those he loves. And all throughout Scripture, we see God as protector, provider. And there are Scripture verses here I'll kind of touch on. In the Old Testament, I mentioned the fatherhood of God. There's this verse, Deuteronomy 14, you are the sons of the Lord your God, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God, and the Lord has his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples, for his treasured possession. His treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, the Lord has chosen you to be his treasured possession. If you're in Christ, you're his treasured possession. And Jesus came to make the fatherhood of God known to us, to come close, to come near. And that's why when Jesus told his disciples, pray our Father, it became real to them. It became real. In the New Testament, we see it as well, Romans 8. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption, sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. And many of us know that word Abba is daddy. It's the most intimate name that we can have for a parent, for a father. It's a word that communicates intimate relationship. So this God of the universe who's created all things, he's our creator, he's our provider, he's our sustainer for life, he is also our daddy, and he loves us, and he's adopted us into his family. You know, I was thinking as a side note, here it's Father's Day, and it just so happens to be in our sermon series, we're in the Lord's Prayer. I have to apologize to the moms, because in May, on Mother's Day, we were in our series of God's Great Story, and where we were in that story was the divided kingdom, and we talked about Jeroboam and Rehoboam, and it had nothing to do with Mother's Day. So here today, it just so happens that it does connect a little bit more to Father's Day. But real quick, God is Father. What does that look like? Love the Westminster Confession of Faith and the Shorter Catechism. It asks the question, what is God? So I'm going to just real brief, what is God? Who is God? And then I think we'll have time. I'll have a minute to show a quick video to end. But what is God? I love this answer. And as you're praying, this is a great prayer of adoration that I use often. It says this, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. What is God? That's what God is. He's a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in all those things. And in your prayer life and in my prayer life, this is such a great tool. You can camp out on each one of those attributes of God and just praise him for who he is. And then who is God? And I've used this slide before in times of prayer, but there's a million words here. One word prayers of adoration. And as you look at that list, you know, I know it's a lot of words right now and it's not going to be up real long. We'll have it on the website with a message. We'll include these slides. But what words jump out at you? What words resonate with you in terms of who is God? I circled some this morning, companion. And part of the reason I circled these words is because I feel like it's what I need most. Maybe I don't feel it as much. I need to know that God is with me, that he is my companion. The word joyful. Some of you who know me know that I'm constantly, they ask, how can I pray for you? I say, well, joyfulness. I want to be walking in joy in my faith, not be overshadowed by fear or worry or the to-do list. But one of my continual prayers is Psalm 16, Lord, restore to me the joy of your salvation. So joyfulness. And then God's wisdom. Whenever we've done this and asked for prayer, many times the word that people ask, hey, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. We need wisdom. I need wisdom. So those are three words that jump out at me. In the prayer guide, Psalms chapters 3 to 18, I had taken just little phrases of praise, and I'll read this and then watch a little video and then we'll wrap it up. But listen to this. Just let this wash over you. Who is God? Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father. God, you are our protector. You are our provider. You listen to me when I call on your name for help. You listen. You surround me with your shield of love. You desire truthfulness, and you're a judge who is perfectly just and fair. That's good, because when we feel like we suffer injustice, we know that God is a good judge. He's righteous. The injustice in this life, he will make amends for. He will take care of. You're a shelter for the oppressed. You're a defender of orphans. You protect the helpless. Your promises are pure. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. You're my rock, my fortress, my shield, and my savior. You are a shield for all who look to you for protection. How are you in your relationship with your Heavenly Father? You have a Heavenly Father who loves you, and he's right here. He's here with us today. Maybe you don't have a relationship. Maybe it's strained. Maybe it's distant. Maybe sometimes, if you're like me, it becomes boring. Now, we talked about this a few weeks ago, and it's not because God did anything. He didn't move. I did. But where are you in relationship with your Father? This is a video that I found, I don't know, a year or two ago. And I love this picture and this story. So we'll watch this and then we'll close it out. I love that story because it's as good of a picture of the love that our Heavenly Father has for us as almost any maybe I've seen. And for those of us who have, you know, earthly broken relationships with our Father or a mother, there may be no hope of a reunion like this, no possibility. And God knows that. And as Jimmy said, God has made himself available to us to be the Father that we would never have on this earth, or we could never have on this earth. And if you experience, like I did, the love that this father had for his daughter after being reunited after 50 years, the love that our Heavenly Father has for you and for me is infinitely greater than this. And so wherever you are in your relationship with God or non-relationship with God, I want to just encourage you and let you know that this is real. This kind of a relationship with our Heavenly Father is real. And as Jimmy shared with us from his own experience, our heart will break open. There's so much chaos and dishevelment in our lives that really is probably attributed to that broken relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so today is as good a day as any to say, God, I don't know you. Maybe I'm angry at you. I don't like the circumstances of my life, but I want to know you. I want to be reunited. I want to have a relationship with you. And you can bring all your fears, you can bring all your worries, you can bring all your anger, and you can give it to him, and he will exchange it for his grace, for his forgiveness, for his incredible love. He knows the pain that you've experienced in life. He knows what we have been through, and he will meet us in that. James says, when you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. That is a promise, and that's good news for us today. So let me pray. Father, we're so grateful. This story gives us a picture. Jimmy's story gives us a picture of the true reality of your love for us. We walk in the midst of your love every single day. It surrounds us. But the question is, are we open to it? Have we closed ourselves off because of hurt, because of anger, because of bad experiences? God, may we not miss the most important thing in this world, and that is relationship with you, our Creator, our Father, and with Jesus, our Savior. The song we're going to sing says, I have a Father. I have a Maker. He knows me. He loves me. He knows my name. You, Father, know every intimate detail of our lives. You were there before the foundations of the earth. You knew our name before we were ever born. You have a good plan for our lives, and you desire more than anything else that we would have a relationship walking with you. And so on this Father's Day, Lord, may it be a powerful, special Father's Day because of you and because of your love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.